Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for revealing to us who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ, who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come and reveal salvation to us and to accomplish salvation, that we may know the way of peace, that we may know the way of reconciliation, the way of righteousness and holiness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. Left to ourselves, we would have been headed to the place of perdition, and happily so. Thank you for your marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Be with us as we continue to learn about your work on the cross. May you give us understanding, because we cannot understand who you are, not understand who God is, outside the cross of Christ. Lord, may you teach us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 19, verse 17. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his own cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Luke 23, 39 to 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Mark 15:27-32. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Matthew 27:38-40. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. And that's the Lord's testimony on some of the events that happened on the cross as the Lord was being crucified or was crucified. And for our title, we have two titles. Number one, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. And the second title, which thief are you? Which thief are you? And we have a lot of gospel testimony to draw We have a lot of teaching. Apostle John, as you have noticed, John 19 verse 17 did not give us the testimony of the exchange that happened between the two thieves and the Lord, but the other gospels do give us statements of what was said. Obviously, not everything, but what the Holy Spirit saw as important for us to develop and understand the gospel witness and salvation. The Lord Jesus has carried his cross. That's very important. He carried his cross. We were not told about who carried the crosses of the other two thieves. But of Christ, we were told. He bearing his own cross. Because it was his alone to bear. That is too critical a point for us to understand. Otherwise, we shall have a false gospel. Salvation was only for Christ to accomplish. The cross was only for Christ to bear because it was on him alone that the Father set his seal that he may make propitiation for our sins. And to make propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God by way of sacrifice, by way of death. When you're reading the New Testament, you're going to find expiation and propitiation. Propitiation is actually falling out of favor by a lot of the liberal theologians and teachers. Because expiation is just a covering and removal of sin. Propitiation, on the other hand, is the satisfaction of wrath. And since a lot of churches want to hear only about a loving God, they don't want to hear the propitiation aspect of things because propitiation always assumes the wrath of God. So to make propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God by the sacrifice of Christ. Thus, the Lord Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. That's the gospel testimony. That's the only reason why anyone is going to be saved. He propitiated. He satisfied the wrath of God. And he had the wrath of God removed from us. The sentence of condemnation removed from us. The curse removed from us. Because he bore in himself, in his own body, that curse on the tree. He carried our infirmities, all our weaknesses, our sins, our transgressions, all of them he carried on the cross as our surety. God made him liable to carry the cross that we were supposed to carry ourselves. We were supposed to carry the cross ourselves. And if we had carried it, we could not have carried it unto salvation. It was too late, and it is too late for you and I to bear our own cross as to accomplish salvation. We could only bear our own cross unto our final condemnation, right into the place of perdition. For it was impossible that we could ever satisfy the wrath of God by our own obedience, by our own death, by our own blood. So the Lord Jesus bore his cross all by himself. And his cross became our cross. That's the scandal of the gospel. His carrying of the cross became our carrying of the cross. Because he was standing for us. He was doing it not for himself, but for us. So Jesus bore his cross all by himself. This is important gospel understanding, because by this we are saying we contributed nothing towards our own salvation. The bearing of that cross by the Lord Jesus was the meeting of all the conditions of our salvation in and by himself. The conditions of our salvation were wholly put on him to perform. He was bound by a covenant. Jesus did not just show up. He was bound by a covenant between him and the Father to do them all, every jot and tittle, and not to drop the cross halfway and say, I've changed my mind. Jesus could not change his mind. So Christ came bound by the covenant. And God is only bound by the one covenant that he made with his Son, bound by the blood of his Son, not any other covenants that people dream up every day. I am going into a covenant with God. You can't go into a covenant with God. God, I'll do A, B, C if you bless me with this. No, there's nothing like that. God only honors the covenant that was ratified by the blood of Christ and no other. Very important. But the actual carrying of the piece of wood was not the satisfaction of sin. When we're talking about the cross, we're not talking about the actual piece of wood. There's no text that says the carrying of the cross was itself the propitiation for our sins. The cross was only an instrument of death. The cross was only an instrument of death. It was an altar. It was a place of sacrifice. Simon the Cyrene carried the cross of Christ. But the carrying was not helping in his salvation. Simon the Cyrene did not help in his salvation or our salvation. Simon the Cyrene is not going to be the 13th apostle because he carried the cross of Christ. Simon carried the cross because God was preaching a different dimension of the gospel. Simon the Cyrene was oblivious to the gospel. But God had him carry the cross because it was Passover day and the cross was stained with the blood of Christ. Christ had been beaten and he was bleeding. And so as Simon the Cyrene carried the cross, he ended up with the blood of Christ on his back. And that was a picture, a replay, a recapitulation of the Passover in Egypt, where God had instructed the children of Israel to kill a lamb and take the blood and put it on their doors, that judgment would pass over them. And Simon the Cyrene is here in Jerusalem on Passover day carrying the cross of the true Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to the benefit of Christ, but to his own benefit. And so the blood is already dripping there, and Simon the Cyrene is covered in the blood of the lamb. The blood, not of the bulls and goats, but the blood of the lamb. The blood that God sees. The blood that glows in the darkness of your sin. That's the blood of Christ. That is the blood that Simon the Cyrene had on his back. Simon the Cyrene is numbered among the elect. Sovereign grace has picked him to be a recipient of grace. He was not even looking for it. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not just die anywhere, anyhow. The Lord Jesus Christ could not have been killed by Herod when he was 2 years old. Remember, Herod was looking to kill him. God was teaching. God was pleased to show us that Christ alone is the mediator between life and death. Mediator alone between justification and condemnation by way of the cross. And his positioning between the two thieves was not accidental. Every gospel writer made sure to tell us that. It was telling of something greater and most significant. He was crucified in the middle, not on the flanks. Why? Because Christ alone stands between light and darkness to divide them. For there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator between life and death, one mediator between justification and condemnation, one mediator between hell and heaven. And so the Lord was crucified right in between the two thieves to bear testimony of his work of salvation. Christ is the dividing line in all things and of all things. If you find anybody else between you and Christ, between justification and condemnation, who is not Jesus, then you have a false gospel. It doesn't matter if that person has a lot of verses of scripture, or they have a very nice suit and a huge following, calls themselves prophet and prophetess. There are a lot of them these days. They call themselves the Pope, the Vicar of Christ. No, Christ alone stands to mediate life and righteousness. Christ plus anything for salvation is a false gospel. Even if the plus anything is something that is in the Bible, even if the plus anything is something that is very good. But remember, in Matthew 7, those people who came and said, "Lord, Lord, did we not do?" There was nothing bad in the things that they said they did. But it was Jesus plus something that Jesus had even commanded them to do. Circumcision was in the scriptures, and God commanded it. But when it was made a condition of salvation, in the Galatian churches, God gave us the book of Galatians and said, that is a false gospel. Christ is complete all by himself. We have a mediator who is able and complete all by himself to make the payment for our salvation and to intercede for us. The true gospel is Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing is easy math. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is on the cross, God is teaching. The Lord is teaching us about the work of Christ and why he has appeared and why he has to die the way that he is dying. Christ is mediator. He is our intercessor. So on the cross, he prays and intercedes and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Forgive them, for they are ignorant. Sinners are ignorant people. It doesn't matter how educated they are. Have a PhD from Harvard, from whatever big school. And they think they know a lot of stuff. No, they don't. If you don't know Jesus, you're ignorant as they come. Christ is making intercession for transgressors. That is Christ as the high priest. That is Christ as the advocate. That is Christ saying, acquit the sinners of their guilt, because I am now making payment for them. Cancel their debt. To you, O Father, on my account, on the account of my blood, for sin cannot be forgiven where there's no payment, but not any kind of payment. God does not work on a multi-currency regime like in Zimbabwe. In Zimbabwe, every currency works. Okay? You don't even need to change it. Just bring it if you have it. God does not take all kinds of money, all kinds of currencies. Christ alone is the payment and the currency in heavenly matters. All heavenly transactions are done in the blood of Christ.
So Christ showed up with the checkbook. The checkbook to make payment for our salvation. That is what Christ is doing. He is showing up with the checkbook to make payment for our salvation. And says, Father, discharge them of their guilt because I am here making it good for them. These nails, scarred hands and feet will make everything good. These are the surety and guarantee of their salvation. I am even pouring out my soul unto death for them. I am signing the check of their redemption. Christ is making the redemption price. Remember, the gospel is always couched in the language or on the language of redemption and ransom. That's payment. Christ is writing the check with his own blood, and he is numbered among the transgressors. The transgressors have to be there to provide the background of what Christ's work is all about. And so in Isaiah 53, verse 12, Isaiah says, we never go for more than two sermons and not go to Isaiah. This never happened. Isaiah 53. Yeah, you're going to have a bookmark there. Because I intend to do three messages on Isaiah, just stand alone. Okay? They're coming. On Isaiah 53, I meant to say. Isaiah 53, 12, Isaiah says, therefore, I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord was crucified together with the two thieves, because this was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was not a transgressor, but was numbered with them. He became one. He was reckoned as one by the imputation of the guilt of our sins. Transgressors are lawbreakers. The two thieves were on the cross because they were lawbreakers. They were there because of their own sin. They actually stole stuff from people. That is what they lived to do. They were robbers. They were pickpocketing people. But they were not the worst of sinners. Because the Lord Jesus already said to Pilate, the one who delivered me to you has the greatest sin. And we know that it was Caiaphas and of course the other gang around him, Judas, Herod, and the people of Israel. But the Lord Jesus was on the cross because of the sins of others. He was there for the sake of others, representing others because of their sins. The Lord Jesus was taking their condemnation on himself so as to remove it, speaking for them in his wisdom. Father, forgive them. They are ignorant. He was on the cross because of Barabbas, another robber that he was representing and had set free just moments earlier. Now, he has become, by law, he has become guilty. What Barabbas was in person, Christ has become by law. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. Christ becomes a thief and murderer by the imputation of guilt. So that is the legal accounting, that is the imputation, that is how God transacts salvation. Christ Jesus was making payment for something that he had assumed the liability for. Jesus assumed our liabilities. Jesus is not he who went into the hospital to have hip and shoulder replacement, but it is he who shouldered the bill. He signed as the insurer to make good on all that was needed for us to be saved. Jesus was not the patient. Jesus was not the victim. Jesus Christ was the insurer. But even more than that, he was also the doctor. He was also the doctor. So Jesus, he does the operation, he does the surgery, and he makes full payment. And he does it all well. On the cross, God is making a demand on us and on Christ. God is exacting payment from Christ for our sake. Christ is making payment. There's a transaction that actually is going Godward. Christ was not making payment to the devil, as some preachers have said. The devil is not holy. He is not righteous. He is not God. No one ever sins against the devil. We never sinned against the devil. We sinned against God. So Christ was making payment towards God. But God in his sovereignty continued to give more testimony about Christ. Let's go to Luke 23:39-43. Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you be with me in paradise." On the cross, we had the testimony of the two thieves. Those are two gospels on display from two people who were physically the same distance from Jesus, and yet spiritually and theologically more than a trillion miles apart. And their testimonies are very important to our own understanding of the gospel. Their testimonies bear their understanding of the cross and what the gospel is and what it means and what it is supposed to do for the sinner. The issue is not going to church or getting baptized. Those are secondary issues. The issue is, what does the cross mean in the equation or math of salvation? What we see is that just being close to where Jesus is not the same as bearing the true testimony of salvation. For many are around Jesus who have wrong views of who Jesus is, wrong views of what the gospel is, wrong views of what the cross means. Many have build ministries around the name of Jesus, but they don't have the cross of Jesus in their ministry. Many were around Jesus. Remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. They were pushing and shoving, getting in the way of those who wanted to get to Jesus. The woman could not even get to Jesus because of those who were around him. But Jesus only recognized the touch of the woman, the touch of gospel faith, the touch of the faith that he gives. For there are many who are around Jesus in the church world, constantly pushing and shoving, engaged in a lot of religious activity, proclaiming their 10-day fast. But they do not understand the cross. And they think the cross is supposed to do something for them, like right now. They have to feel something. If your gospel doesn't do anything for them, like right now in the flesh, they begin to mock. They think, or they have been made to think, that the cross has to change the physical circumstances of their immediate existence for it to be validated. And so they seek preachers who can bring big ladders to get Jesus off the cross. Preachers who promise to cast away their problems. Because to them, a Jesus who dies is not good enough, not complete enough for them until he takes them off their own crosses of life. They want a Jesus who gets off the cross and takes them from their life issues. And by this gospel, the majority of the professing church world have been deceived. But the problem comes because they do not know who they are as the fallen and what kind of sentence they are under and what that means and what is required. And that is to say, people do not know the gospel and what the issues are that God is addressing or has addressed by the cross of Christ. Sin, death, and condemnation are what necessitated the cross of Jesus. Sin, death, and condemnation is what brought Christ here to die. People do not realize that everything on earth is heaven compared to hell. Everything here on earth is heaven, because the sentence of condemnation is great and is beyond our measure to even comprehend. It is so severe that many will seek to die, but death will escape them. And that is why the Lord said to the Pharisees, "How shall you escape the fiery torments of hell?" There's no way of escape. There's no way to run. You can't run away from Jesus. And people will minimize hell and not talk about it. But it's real, because Jesus said it. And what Jesus says is what settles everything. So the issue is condemnation. We have a condemnation issue. It's a judgment that is on sinners. And it's a judgment that can't be removed by anything that we do. Christ alone could lift us out of that judgment. That's what the cross is about. All the other matters of life, those are things that can be solved here. Employment, get some training, write a resume, and look for a job. Okay? I'm serious. When you begin to have a ministry around this thing, that's a perversion of the gospel. Here, Luke 23:39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." The unrepentant criminal blasphemed the Lord because he was a prosperity gospel preacher and believer. Prosperity gospel is blasphemy against Jesus, decreeing and declaring, naming and claiming not good gospel testimony, because the blood of Christ is being used in that context on things that perish. Jesus shed his blood for imperishable things. That's the gospel truth. For we were not redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold, but by the blood, by the precious blood of the Son of God. So the gospel, the cross, relate to imperishable, eternal matters, not to temporary things, things that are perishing with the using. Hear the testimony of that thief again. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Prove yourself to be Jesus by what you do in my life. Jesus cannot save himself and us. He did not come to save himself because he never needed saving. He was never a sinner. Jesus was never a sinner, and Jesus was never a victim of the nails. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to save. His name is Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit said, or the angel said, and he shall call him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Thus Jesus could not save himself, then save you and me. Jesus was not flying on a plane that was running low on oxygen to say, oh, you put the mask on yourself first, Jesus, then on us. That's exactly what the guy was saying. He could not be saved. It is you and I, the real thieves, who needed saving. Matthew 27:41-43. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's true. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they gave a testimony of the law. Scribes, chief priests, these are the guys who are presiding over the law. And they're giving a testimony of the law to say what it is that Christ was supposed to do. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. That's true testimony. Christ saved others. He could not be saved himself. That is why he came. That is exactly right. They said it mockingly in their flesh, but God was preaching the truth through them. Jesus did not try to save them. Jesus did not try to save us, but he saved us. He did it. He accomplished our salvation. Himself, he cannot and could not save. Christ could not save himself from the judgment of our sins. It was impossible. Why? Because he was bound to God, bound to the covenant, bound by an oath, bound as the surety. The surety cannot be saved. They are the last person of resort. The surety cannot be discharged from his responsibilities. If he can't pay, he has to be punished. He has to go to jail. Christ had to pay. He could not escape. And yet, in that, he saved others. That is a statement of fact, an accomplished reality. And that's the gospel. Jesus saved others. That is factual. That is good news. He did not make salvation possible for you to come and figure out Jesus. The question is, that you and I have to ponder, is, are we numbered among them that he saved? Because the Holy Spirit said, he saved others. He did. That work is done. How do we know that we are numbered among those that Christ saved? It is all about the testimony that one brings to the cross. Who are you? Which thief are you? You see, God does not just save people and then not give them true testimony of how they were saved. That is the purpose of gospel preaching. That is the purpose of God calling us to himself by his gospel. God calls all his people to himself, by the truth of how Christ saved us. There are always two gospels in contention, in competition for your soul. Always two gospels. The first one is a false gospel. It talks about you, your choice, your will, your responsibility, your deciding, your life, your own issues, your own priorities. And then it says, God is so trying, he's trying so hard to make your life better if you could just believe. If you could just kick in that extra 16 ounces of power, God will make it happen for you. If you allow him, that's a false gospel. The true gospel says, Christ saved us. Christ finished our salvation. The gospel that says Jesus did it all is the true gospel. But it is not popular because it leaves people with nothing to do. And people want something to do not because they love God, but because they want something other than Christ and the cross to rest on for their assurance and to boast about. So if they're thinking, am I saved? They're not thinking, I'm saved because of the crucified Christ. They're thinking, I'm saved because, here the list. I decided. I invited. I was baptized. I gave money. I was tithing this. I. That is assurance for them. And so they will rest their assurance in themselves, not in Christ's blood and his resurrection. Here, testimony B of the other thief on the cross. Because we have two testimonies. We have side A and side B. Testimony B, here the testimony of the repentant thief. Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And you are saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? That was the rebuke against the other thief. Because prosperity gospel is based on a lack of fear of who God is and what God demands for salvation. Do you see that in prosperity gospel, Christ is always assumed. Everything else is what you have to get for yourself. To say God desires for you to make money in the name of Christ is a demonstration that one has not been taught of God. They do not know the gospel. They are unbelievers. The issue is understanding that one was under condemnation. The repentant thief has a lot of understanding of the truth, because God will teach all that he saves the truth about how they are saved or how they were saved. Because a false testimony does not honor the blood of Christ and the glory of God. God uses his truth to bring the knowledge of our salvation to his people. So the thief on the cross was saved by grace, and he knew it. But that same grace gave him a true testimony of how he was saved. Many say the repentant thief on the cross did not know anything about the gospel. But that is not true. He knew that Jesus was king. And I'm going to qualify my statements at the outset and say, salvation is not conditioned on perfect knowledge. It is not conditioned on one's knowledge, but on grace alone, because Christ alone is the condition of salvation. But God's testimony does not stop there. Those that God saves in Christ still need to come to Christ. You were ignorant. Remember what Jesus prayed. Forgive them, Father, for they are ignorant. So now you have to come to the knowledge of the truth. God comes and calls his people to Christ. How? He regenerates them, and that means he raises them from their spiritual death. They are born again from above. God calls them to himself. Remember, the Lord said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The Lord continued and said in John 6, 44 and 45, "No one can come to me." No one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God." Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. No one can come to Christ by the power of their own will or choice. No one is a universal negative to say no one. No one. No exceptions. Some condition has to be met outside that person for them to come to Christ. The Lord said what? Unless they are born again, and unless the Father draws them to Christ. God the Father draws those that Christ died for to Christ. He gives them the power. But the drawing there is saying what? The power to come. He draws them to Christ. He gives them the power, the ability, the ears, spiritual ears, the spiritual eyes, to see and hear God's truth, to hear God's call for them. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, in his deadness, heard the voice of Christ. That is how God brings us to Christ. He has to issue the command. The Lord said, "And they shall all be taught of God." Shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. All who come to Christ are taught of God. There's no one who is skipping this class. One has to hear and learn from the Father before they come to Christ. John 6, 44 and 45. So what is it that the Father teaches? He teaches the testimony of who Christ is and what he accomplished. Those are very fundamental to what God the Father teaches everyone. Who is Christ? And what did he do? The Father teaches a finished salvation. The Father teaches human depravity and inability to come. He teaches election according to grace. Salvation according to grace. Justification by grace alone, which means through faith alone. The Father is a sovereign grace preacher, just as is the Son, just as is the Holy Spirit. That is what he teaches all those that are born again. God the Father is not the Father of lies. And so he does not ever tell falsehood on Christ or anyone. He always speaks the truth. So with that testimony, let us hear then if the thieves on the cross were taught of the Father or not. Verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The testimony of the unrepentant thief demonstrated that he was not taught of God. He had not heard from the Father. Therefore, his understanding of Christ and the crush was off. He was thinking prosperity gospel. He looked at the cross and did not see the removal of his condemnation. He saw cars, houses, and vacation. His best life now, and an opportunity to go back and get married, maybe. Even though he was that close to Jesus, he had not learned from the Father. Even in his pain and impending death, he had no use for a crucified Christ. Why? Because he did not know Christ. Why? Because Christ has to be revealed to a person by the Father. Remember, the Lord said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal my identity to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "No, Peter, I don't think your mother taught you that. My Father is he who taught you that. For flesh and blood cannot reveal that to you. Christ cannot be known by flesh and blood. He has to be revealed to us." And in Matthew 11, 25 and 27, 25 to 27, Matthew 11, 25 to 27, Matthew records this statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" The Lord Jesus Christ praised God the Father for hiding the truth about Christ from people. That does not sound like God loves all men. Christ has to be revealed to a person. But he is not revealed to all. And that means what? Sovereign grace election. You can't be a faithful Bible reader and not find sovereign grace election in the pages of the book. Impossible. Those who deny sovereign grace election are just unbelievers. So hear what Paul says about this matter of coming to Christ. Hear what Paul says about how salvation happens. Galatians 1. Galatians 1 verses 15 to 17. Galatians 1, 15 to 17, Paul says, "But when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." According to Paul, salvation happens when? Not when we decide. Not when we invite Jesus. Not when we get water baptized. But when God. But when God. Not when pastor. Not when apostle. Not when bishop. Not when archbishop. Not when the Pope, but when God. But when God. What did God do in the when time of God? Who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. God set apart. That is election. Election from my mother's womb. Why did Paul say that? Why did he take it to the mother's womb? Because he's trying to get us to understand that it was by grace. Having done neither good or bad, that's the point. And then what did God do? he called. Who did the calling? Not you. You did not call on God. He did the calling. He called me, said Paul. That is the true gospel. How did he do it? Through his grace. Not by walking an aisle and giving him your heart. That testimony is not taught in the Bible with regards to salvation. It works in the presidential elections, but not in salvation. In salvation, it is God who chooses. It is he who has access to the ballot box. Only God has access to the ballot box of salvation. And he rigged everything before the foundation of the world. He did. You're not going to go and try to inspect his voter's roll. He rigged everything for his glory and thankfully also in your favor. That's the beauty of grace. God rigged the election for eternity in your favor. You can't decide yourself out of it. You can't decide yourself into it. But you are in by his grace. So God was pleased to do that. It was not your pleasure. It was he who was pleased to do it. It was his sovereign good pleasure to choose you to salvation. And when one is called, they are called by God. And they know they are chosen by grace and are called through his grace. Chosen by grace and called by grace. That is what God teaches. But it does not end there. What else did Paul say God did? He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. When God calls by grace, he also reveals his son to the sinner. And the sinner to whom Christ has been revealed knows that it happened only by grace. It happened by God's will, his pleasure, not Paul's will, not your will, not my will. And so that is what happens when God teaches and one has learned from the Father. There is very specific testimony that accompanies the calling of the Father. This is how you know you are believing the truth. You are not wrestling, you are not fighting and saying, oh, this is not fair. What about all these other people who are not saved? Why worried about the other people? What about you? Get in first. Okay? So with that testimony was the unrepentant thief called of God. With the testimony that Paul has given. No, he was not. His testimony of Christ was not consistent with one to whom Christ had been revealed. Yet in his flesh, he was no different from the other thief who repented. They were of the same lump of clay. They were lawbreakers. They were both thieves, worthy of death. But somehow, something changed for the other thief. From the blue, he repented. How did he repent? How did he figure out Jesus? We surely know that he did not walk the aisle because he was nailed on the cross. The scriptures teach that God is he who grants repentance and knowledge of salvation. Who made them to differ? God made them to differ. For a man can receive nothing unless it has been given them from above. So the repentant thief did not figure out Jesus by himself. God the Father taught him at that very moment who Christ was. Not only who Christ was, but who he was in person, a sinner worthy of death. So he's learning about himself as he is learning about Christ. For you cannot know yourself unless you know Christ. You understand that? You cannot know yourself without knowing Christ. The moment that you understand Christ, then you begin to see yourself in the true light. You are a sinner. Hear this testimony, Luke 23:40. But the other answered, rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? This thief, this repentant thief, began to fear God. How and when did he begin to fear God? If he had been fearing God all his life, he should not have been stealing from people. The man has been born again. He is regenerate. God has put the fear of God in him. Romans 3, if you still remember, tells us that unregenerate people do not fear God. They have no fear of God in their eyes. Those who are not born again have no fear of God in their eyes. But this man now has fear of God because God has taught him at this very moment that he was under the same sentence of condemnation. He acknowledges that he is under a just condemnation. He doesn't say, oh, but it's unfair. For him, it was only unfair for Christ, not for any other man. A lot of people, they don't see anything unfair about Jesus dying for the sins of others. They only see sovereign grace election as unfair because they don't want God to be God. The repentant thief understands that he is a sinner and is not trying to gloss over it and say, that was just an oops moment, just a mistake. No, he acknowledged his own condemnation, which means his hopelessness. Because when you acknowledge your own condemnation, you're acknowledging your hopelessness to say there's nothing that you can do about it. For a sinner will not acknowledge their hopelessness unless they have been made spiritually alive. Thus, one who does not see grace alone as the cause of their salvation are yet to be taught of God, are yet to be taught of their utter hopelessness and condemnation. They still do not believe the gospel. If you still have some ability in yourself to come to Christ, to make you differ from everybody else, you still have not understood the gospel. You should see yourself helpless, crucified to the cross. No ability to move anything. Okay? So when one is taught of God, they bring the testimony that Jesus is God. This is the repentant thief. This is what the repentant thief did. They bring the testimony that he was under the same condemnation as us. But not for his own sins, but for our sins. And that is to say, even though Jesus was God, he was also condemned as a man. But his circumstances were different. The thief said, indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. The thief says, we indeed are suffering justly for our sins. We deserve this judgment for our deeds. God is being just to condemn us this way. But this man called Jesus has done nothing wrong. The thief brings the dual testimony of Christ as being both God and man, and says this God-man has done nothing deserving of death. He has done nothing wrong. This God-man is sinless, and yet he is under the same sentence as ours. How? Because, as we said, because of the imputation of our sin, he was suffering for the sins of others in the place of others. Luke 23:42, and he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And we're going to finish the teaching with the testimony of this repentant thief. The repentant thief saw that he was dying because of his sin. And there was nothing that could be done by him to reverse the sentence. But he saw something that was most wonderful. He saw that he and Jesus, though under the same sentence of death, were not dying the same kind of death. I have to repeat that. The repentant thief saw that he and Jesus, though under the same sentence of condemnation, were not dying the same kind of death. Their deaths were different. The unrepentant thief learned and knew that his death was not enough to cover his sin as to make him righteous. He saw his own payment. He saw his own blood as insufficient, inadequate to cover his sin. So even if you were to die, your death could never redeem you. And he saw that. Thus he looked to the death of another for the satisfaction of his own sin. He looked to Christ and said, "Remember me." He saw that he did not have any merit whatsoever, even in his own death, to bring before God. He only had one appeal. His only appeal was, "Remember me." And that is to say, "Have mercy on me." "Remember me" is the testimony of those who have been taught of God. They do not talk about what they did for Jesus. They only appeal to the memory of Jesus, to the mercy of Jesus, and say, "Remember me. Remember me that I have nothing to give in exchange for my life. For surely, what shall a man give in exchange for their own soul?" Your soul needs to be exchanged. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to sin, death, and condemnation outside of Christ. So what are you going to give in exchange for life and righteousness? That's the issue of the gospel. Nothing. You have nothing to give. That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if they win the whole world and lose their own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange?" The anticipated answer was nothing. The whole world is not enough to exchange your soul. The value of the earth, the minerals, you name it, nothing. You can't get the wealth of this world to exchange just for the salvation of one person. So all you can say is, "I am justly condemned, but Lord Jesus, remember me." That's the simplicity of Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel. "Remember me, I who have nothing." And that is the leper coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Remember the story of the leper in Luke 5, 12, 13. Luke says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city." Luke 5, 12 and 13. "That behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him." To say, "Remember me," is to say, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me righteous." That is an appeal to grace. That is an appeal to the sovereignty of God in salvation. That is the appeal of one who is full of leprosy. And that means full of sin. And that means a true and complete sinner. One who is full of sin only appeals to mercy, appeal to grace. But there's nothing that is appealing about them. They are covered from the head to the toe in leprosy. Everything that they think is sinful, everything that they do with their hands is sinful, everything that they do with their 2 feet is sinful. Covered in full leprosy, the Holy Spirit is very purposeful to tell us that he was full of leprosy. Complete coverage. No more appealing to one's merit when you are full of leprosy. Lost all the right of appeal to your own goodness because you have none. An appeal to free will is saying, Lord, I only have leprosy on my pinky toe. I only have a pimple. Just a band-aid would do for me. That's what free will salvation is teaching. But if you are full of leprosy, you know salvation is 100% of grace. And hear what the Lord said to the leper, I'm willing, be cleansed. Immediately he was made well. And the thief on the cross was immediately assured of his salvation too. The Lord said, I say to you today, you shall surely be with me in paradise. Do you understand how you approach Jesus? The gospel testimony is teaching you how to approach him. That's all I'm doing. As long as the Lord tarries, I have been called to teach you how to approach God. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, son of David. Even the little dogs eat what falls, the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That is how you approach Christ. And see, in every conversation like that, no one was turned away. We ever approached Christ that way. It always ended well. That's the point of gospel preaching. These are the requests that Jesus answers. Requests of salvation based on grace alone is the language that Jesus understands. But when one makes requests for mercy and grace alone, then it means God has called them. It means God has already called them. It means God has already taught them. It means God has brought them to Christ. Because the Lord said, no man can come to me unless it has been granted by the Father and have been taught. And Christ has been revealed to them. And so God was drawing and revealing Christ to the elect thief. Even as he was dying. The power of the cross in action. Because Jesus said, if I have been lifted up, then I will draw all men to myself. And God is showing that with the testimony of the thief on the cross. Luke 23:42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The repentant thief sought to be remembered. And that means to be shown kindness. But what other piece of knowledge was associated with this remembrance? That Jesus had a kingdom to go to. Which means Jesus was a king. The thief on the cross knew that. The thief acknowledges that Jesus was a king whose kingdom was not of this world, which things the Jews, Pilate and the rest had denied about Christ, and they did not understand. The thief knew that Jesus was not staying dead. Jesus was not going to remain in the grave. He understood that Jesus had power over death. Otherwise, how could he go back to his kingdom if he stayed dead? The thief believed in the death and resurrection of Christ. He believed in the gospel. And his understanding was consistent with what Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14, and then 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 and 14, Paul says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If Christ was not going to be raised from the dead, then the faith of the thief on the cross was worthless. It was vain, and he was still in his sins. No hope for him. The thief, therefore, had been taught and had been convinced of the victory of Christ over the grave. And thus, he appealed to Christ to be remembered. So the thief on the cross believed in the sovereign grace gospel, not a free will gospel. If you're asking to be remembered, if you're asking God to be remembered, you're asking for grace. You're asking for grace. So the testimony of salvation by grace alone is the gospel according to the repentant thief on the cross. The testimony of, if you are the Christ, come down and take us off the cross together with you, is the prosperity gospel testimony. And those gospels lead to different places. One to the smoking section and the other to the non-smoking section. This prosperity gospel, the prosperity gospel, name it and claim it, is false. God does not teach people the prosperity gospel and call them saved. He actually saves us from the prosperity gospel, from the free will gospel, from the works righteousness gospel, and he translates us to the gospel of grace and grace alone, because grace alone is complete for us to be remembered by Christ. Okay? So the question is, as we finish, which thief are you? Some will say, I'm not a thief. So that does not apply to me? No. There is no one who is not a thief. There's no one who is excluded from the testimonies of the two thieves. There's none righteous, no, not one. The question of the gospel is, which thief are you? Because that's how you're going to know you're standing before God. The repentant thief was a grace preacher and believer. He did not have any conditions of salvation. He did not say to Jesus, Lord, remember me if I do A, B, C, D, E, F, G. He did not have any conditions of salvation. See that? He saw the death of Christ differently from his own death, but as sufficient for his own salvation. He saw that his death was accomplished nothing for himself. And so he appealed to the death of another, to the death of Christ, and said, Lord Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me. He saw the death of Christ as accomplishing something glorious, even ending up in the resurrection and glorification of Christ. Because Christ could not go into his kingdom without the resurrection. So the gospel, according to the repentant thief, had no conditions of salvation attached to the thief to perform. That's key. It was grace on display. The salvation of the thief on the cross was not an exception of salvation, like a lot of people say. The setting free of Barabbas by the condemnation of Christ was not an exception. The fact that Barabbas said nothing about Christ is grace on display. That is the gospel. That is how it works. You and I were not looking for Jesus. We did not care about Jesus. We may have been religious, but we did not care for Jesus. So whether we say something or not is not what caused Christ to come. Christ did not stand for Barabbas because Barabbas invited him. Grace invited itself. Christ is he who always invites himself to come and take your place. And that's what grace means. So salvation by grace and election according to grace are not the exception. That is the only way of salvation. The issue of how God saved the thief was not a matter of deathbed conversion. 99%, 99.9999% of testimonies about the thief on the cross are used to talk about deathbed conversions. But that's not what that is all about. This is God's testimony of the sufficiency of Christ for one who is not able to do anything. Christ sufficient for the man who could not even come off the cross. That's the point. Christ is sufficient for the salvation of all his people, no matter when and how he determines to bring them to himself. Even 3 seconds before death, Christ is still sufficient. Grace is grace because Christ is sufficient. Sufficient when you're feeling good. Sufficient when you're feeling bad. Sufficient when you have money. Sufficient when you have no money. Sufficient when the whole world is upside down. Christ still remains sufficient. The repentant thief was saved without water baptism because water baptism does not cause salvation. He could not be dunked in water because it was impossible for him. He had better water with him. He had better blood with him. He had the Holy Spirit with him. And the blood of Christ was good enough for him. The thief on the cross had the true bronze serpent raised right there with him. And so he looked, because he was not talking to Jesus. The thief on the cross was not talking to the other thief without looking to Jesus. He was also looking to Jesus. He was looking to Christ as he was talking to Christ. The repentant thief had been beaten by the fiery serpents of sin. But God had given him the antidote to that venom. He had the nail-scarred hands and feet of Jesus with him, and he could not go wrong. And God's election and sovereignty focused his eyes on Christ. It's God who gave him that testimony. He did not generate that himself. When he said, "Remember me," the man was in pain. He was not lying in a hammock. He was crucified. He was not eating chocolate. He too was bleeding to death. He was in anguish and in many tears. And yet he looked to the one who was able to remember him, able to save him from death, and he was head. So if looking at the bronze serpent was enough for those who were in the desert with Moses, then it was enough for the thief on the cross. And if it was enough for him, then it is enough for you and I. The repentant thief on the cross could not do anything. He was crucified. A lot of people miss this point. His hands and feet were immobilized. And all sinners have their hands and feet immobilized by sin. They cannot do anything to help themselves. Their hands can't do anything, and their feet can't walk any more righteousness. They can't take themselves off of the judgment of condemnation that is on them. To those who add conditions to salvation that are not Christ alone, that are not grace alone, I have this to say. Whatever condition you add to the man, he could not do. The thief could not sing in the choir. Too late for him. He could not pay his tithes. Too late. Even if he had the money, he could not lick his envelope with a tithing check in it. Could not even go to the post office. He had nothing left. He could not do the sinner's prayer. Both Charles Finney and Joel Osteen had not yet written it. And as I said earlier, he could not get water baptized. So his hope was grace and grace alone. And grace was sufficient for him. So the repentant thief was taught of God. He was saved of God. He was drawn to Christ by God. God was pleased to call him. So for him, the cross and everybody was his when God was pleased moment. The cross is when God revealed Christ to him. And sometimes in life, you may actually be in the church 15, 20, 30 years. And yet the when moment has not yet happened. Because remember, salvation happens when God brings crosses, and he will mess up things so as to put you on the cross so that he may introduce Jesus to you. Okay? So the thief on the cross received the testimony of Christ when he had been immobilized. Sometimes God needs to immobilize us so that we may begin to hear the gospel. And then you're going to hear, oh, it's the devil. It's the devil. We rebuke the devil. No, it's not the devil. It's God who's doing it. So the thief on the cross gave a faithful testimony of salvation. And he knew more about salvation than many preachers and professing believers of our day. That thief had a wonderful gospel pulpit after his conversion, even as he was crucified. So we close it this way. Well, I learned that when you're preaching, you can close a sermon 5 times and then revive it and bring it back. It's just what happens when you are crucified. I need you to realize that the thief on the cross is not some other person. Because many a times we make ourselves distant. We divorce ourselves from the man because we don't want to be called thieves. Some people get offended at Barabbas, get offended at the thief on the cross. But that's exactly you and I. That's exactly what God was saying. You and I are the thief on the cross who were granted repentance to come to Christ. So we have there on the cross 2 testimonies by the 2 thieves. 1 testimony that is unto salvation and the other unto condemnation. Remember, the 2 thieves had the same testimony at the beginning, but 1 changed, and it was changed by grace. And such were some of us. We were not different from the rest, but it is God who called us. It is God who revealed Christ. It is God who washed and justified us in the name of Christ Jesus. We are not saved by what we know, but it matters what we say about Jesus and his gospel. God always gives truthful testimony about his son. Therefore, if our testimony about salvation is not true, then God has not taught us the truth, and we are still in our sins. We need to be born again. The true gospel testimony is, Lord, remember me. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That is 100% an appeal to grace and grace alone. And God always hears such testimony of his sheep, because it is he who gives his sheep that kind of testimony. Remember what the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of the shepherd is the truth of the gospel, is the sovereign grace salvation. That is the voice of Christ. You're not going to be hearing words in your head and stuff, no. The voice of Christ is what has been written. When we believe that, that's the voice of the shepherd. Everybody else, you give them the same testimony, they're fighting against it. Oh no, I have the right. God gave everyone a free will. Like, No, that's not true. So anyway, we are done. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of the two thieves on the cross. We thank you for the differences in their testimonies and who made them to differ. Lord, we pray that you cause us to remember this truth, that we only stand because you have remembered us. Lord, remember us when you come into your kingdom was the testimony of the thief, and that was our testimony. Remember your people, Lord. May you draw them. May you teach them. May you show them the truth of Christ. It's never too late for your people because Christ is sufficient all by himself. Let that be the encouragement of everyone who hears this teaching, that they can't ever do anything. Even if they were given 500 million years, they will never be able to accomplish their own salvation. Christ is sufficient all by himself. And that's the good news of the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We pray for your people as they go out. May you keep them, bring them, continue to sanctify them by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.